Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. The book of Exodus, the coming out, the freeing of our people. What this is representative of is entering the promised land. We're about to do that. This generation of the fig trees getting a few years on it, and that brings in the promise of the new land. So many of these things happen. Even the 10 events that happened in Egypt are the equivalent, basically, of the cups of wrath poured out in the great book of Revelation by Almighty God, the wrath of God. So it's a prelude to that. It's for you to learn from. And as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, these things happened as an example so you would know what would befall you at the end. So that's why it's important that you pay attention. And certainly you don't want to do as many of our people did coming out of Egypt. Picky, 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 gripey, gripey. I mean, just the first little offense come up, they lose it. You know, griping, complaining, wimping out. So here they were hungry and were murmuring about God this time. That's not a very wise thing to do, especially when he's parted the Red Sea, when he's taken care of Pharaoh's troops, when he's freed you. You don't want to knock our Heavenly Father for having delivered. But that's what they did. And God gave them both quail in the evening, and in the morning he gave them manna, which manna is a Hebrew word that's, what's that? Because they didn't know what it was. And so he had just fed them this. We pick it up then in chapter 16, verse 16, a word of wisdom from our Father as they're being fed the quail and the manna. And it reads, verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." Now, don't confuse this omer with a homer. Two different measurements. An omer, as we will find out, is a little over, you could say for the sake of saying, but a little over half a gallon. Okay. Verse 17. "And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less." Now, this is angels' food, and this is food from God. When you're feeding from His Word, some people like a lot, some people not so much. So everyone has a different appetite when it comes to absorbing the Word of God. So some people have a tremendous appetite. They can't seem to have sufficient. And others, when they've come to their fill, their memory cuts out on them. That's it. They've had it. And that's the time to stop. It doesn't matter. Whom Father gives much, he expects much. You must always remember that. Verse 18. "And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating," or according to his appetite. You absorb the truth at the rate that you can absorb it. And so it is. This is the bread of life. This is that bread that came from heaven. And it would be symbolic, even if you would, of the bread that is the body of Christ, of which we have at the communion table. Verse 19. "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." Now, these were rules given by God. If it's a rule from God, it's always important. Verse 20. "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moses." So what's new? "But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them." I mean, this is not as it was supposed to be. They wouldn't listen. Verse 21, and they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Always stay under the shadow of the wing of the eagle. That I'm quoting from Deuteronomy 32, the song of Moses, which God is that great eagle that protects his own. God that sent that cloud before and after when necessary, the children as they were fleeing to protect them from the hot desert sun. Verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers, for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe the quail that you will seethe, but and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. In other words, it's going to keep. It's not going to melt. It's not going to turn sour. There's not going to be any worms in it. This is for the Sabbath. It's going to keep. What is the difference in that? They obeyed God. That makes the difference. And this is a special food from God. Verse 24, and they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worm therein. God preserved it, kept it. Command of the living God. 25, and Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. You know what will happen, though? Listen carefully. 26, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, shall, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. You may as well not go out there. There's not going to be any. 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You've always got that percentage. This is right in God's face. This is to confront him, to disobey him, to insult him. And it not only makes it hard on this person, but it tries the patience of God for the whole group, in a sense. If you understand what I'm saying. Verse 28, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? How long is this going on? And bear in mind, here we have a group of people that have seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen Pharaoh's army drowned. They have been fed from heaven. And God has sweetened the water with the tree of life. And has freed them from terrible bondage. And yet they will not obey him. No discipline whatsoever. And some people are just void of discipline. And that leaves every door of the house open for Satan. When you have a house that has no discipline, you leave every door open to the entering of Satan. Discipline is a very necessary thing in life. You must discipline yourself even in the Word of God. Obeying God is a very valuable thing to the comfort and peace of mind of your family. Verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, this rest, and therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. He didn't leave you wanting. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Do not go out there even looking. You know, I can read a lot into this, and I can see people that want to make more out of God's word than is written. to cloud the waters and to make it difficult to understand God. Let's always try to add to it. Let's always try to make more of God's word. You know, it's one thing when God speaks a proverb and you're to understand the proverb. But when God gives a direct order and God explains a proverb, it is not man's choice to interpret it. When God gives a special order, it is not man's prerogative to interpret it. It means exactly what he says. That's discipline. But you see, you'll always have that 10%. And I'm going to be careful in saying 10% because I feel sometimes in this generation it's a lot more than that. Of people that must add their own little kinks to God's word, and this makes them so kinky that you don't want to be around them. It's so much simpler just to listen to our Father, obey Him, and be blessed. Go against Him, and the curse is there for you. God doesn't bring it on you. You bring it on yourself. Verse 30. So the people rested on the seventh day. That's what they were supposed to do. Verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like coriander seed. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers. Made with honey. And how sweet it was. It was flaky. And it was good. It was manna, as they would say, what's that? But it was angels' food. That's what it was. Verse 32, listen carefully. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth. This is what now God commanded it. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. Whoa, now wait a minute. I didn't think it would keep overnight. No, God said keep it. That they may see the bread which I have fed you in the wilderness. I want the proof there. When I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And they would take this omer of manna and place it in the very covenant of the Lord. That is to say, right under the mercy seat. And there it would be protected. There it would last forever throughout all generations. The testimony of the living God. What is proof? And if God said it would last forever, He meant exactly that. This is not a big thing for our Father in as much as it is angels' food to sustain an angelic body, which never ages. Then the food doesn't either if He so decrees. I'll say that one more time. This being angels' food, it is for people in spiritual bodies that age has nothing to do with, none effect. And I think the rest of it you can kind of figure out for yourself. But you always must listen to your Father and obey. If He says a thing is that, that's exactly what it is. And that's the way it will be. The sooner you learn that in life, the easier it is to be pleased of God, pleasing to God, and blessed of God. Verse 33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations forever. 34. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, that is to say, the very covenant of the Lord, to be kept. Placed it right in under the mercy seat. 35. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years. until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. 36, to complete the chapter. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And so it is that, again, by Josephus' measurements, which I think are the most accurate we can come to, this omer would be just a little over half a gallon, be that as it may. You know, I want to document to you from Psalm 78. I'm going to pick it up in verse 24, where it is recorded concerning the falling of the manna. I'm reading from Psalm 78, verse 24. You're not going to have it, but listen carefully. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Corn of heaven, meaning right from our heavenly Father. 25, listen carefully. Man did eat angels' food. I want to repeat that. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. They ate that angel's bread, and so it was that, and it kept all that period of time. This is not something that should mystify anybody. If our flesh bodies are made an exact duplicate of our spiritual body, then naturally what will sustain the spiritual will also, because it's made exactly alike, will sustain the flesh. Naturally, there is still one huge difference, because the spiritual body is immortal in as much as not the soul, but the body, because age means nothing to it. If it has a mortal soul, mortal means liable to die. And if you miss judgment, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. But the spiritual body would have lived forever. But you see, the flesh body is made flesh, which is weak. It's perishable. It has faults. And it will age. And age takes its toll. And the better you follow our Father's laws concerning health, naturally, the better off you're going to be. But we still live in a very polluted world. And at the very best you can do is to avoid things that hinder the correctness of the body. How precious it is. I want you to stop and think about it. That God, in these children in the desert, that he would send them corn from heaven, angels' food, for 40 years to protect them. And let me just give you a little clue of what's going to happen. When the 40 years, or 38 of them, are over with, and I won't explain that right now, it's time to enter the promised land. Your wimps are going to do a terrible thing. That'll be the reason we'll be there 40 years. Because the wimps are not going to go in. They're going to say, there's giants over there. Even though God says, I've cleaned it. I've cleansed it. Come on in. And the wimps still wimped out. Wimps will get you every time. Okay. And God love them. They're God's children. And I suppose we are accountable to do our best with them. But may we always bring God's word forth that it will take a wimp and make a brave hero out of them before Christ to fight the battle that must, and make the stand that must be made in these end times. Chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, that means a bush, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, the resting place, and there was no water for the people to drink. Uh-oh, here we go again. Don't ever, you know, don't, if you have the whole congregation, don't ever let something uncomfortable come up, or you're going to hear squeaking and squawking and ratchet jawing. The wimps are going to start talking, okay? Nothing to drink. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Now, we've got all 12 tribes here. Now, you know that out of the 12 tribes, there are some geologists that would have to know a little something about geology. They would have to know a little something about how to dig and where to dig. That's how wells come to be. People make them. They didn't do this. They didn't exercise their ingenuity that God had given them to even look for water. All they did is run to the leader and say, with their little cups, binging and binging and binging and griping and griping and griping, "Give us some water." You just like they would have had a tub right over them and just pulled the chain and just rinsed them down good, you know. Give them water. Let them swim in it. But that amazes me that a people that knew better and that God had delivered would act like this. You know, I get a sneaking hunch sometimes that this happened for our benefit. Because the generation that we live in, I feel God saved the third that worship Satan in the first earth age to be born in the final generation to face him again. And that's what we're living among today, since the year of our Lord 1948, is the third that worship Satan in the first earth age. So what can you expect? So that's what you're living with today, in a sense. Now, that's my opinion, but it's a scholarly opinion, and you can pretty well count on it. They're not going to do anything. They want a handout. Give us. Let the leader supply us with everything. Okay? Verse 3. And the people thirsted from there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" You're killing all of us. What a bunch of whiners. What a bunch of wimps. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto the people, that they be almost ready to stone me?" And they were. The man that had delivered them, the man that was the type of Christ to bring their freedom, they're about to kill him. Verse 5. And hey, even today, you go forward and you start teaching nothing but the truth, and you're going to have some religionists that are going to pop out, and they're going to call you about everything under the sun because you're messing up their playhouse. Bunch of beggars begging for money all the time, and you come along and say God doesn't send out beggars. They're fakes. That'll make you about as popular as a hare and a biscuit in a hurry. Okay, so this is nothing new under the sun. Just be prepared for it. That's what I'm telling you. But you make your stand. And you stand for something, or you stand for nothing. You stand for Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod," you take that staff, "wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." Go where I tell you to. 6. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Or Horeb," here at the desert of Sinai, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. What rock is he talking about? This has got to be a specific rock. It's where he said, go to the rock. It's the rock they were carrying. Jacob's pillar. And I believe that with all my heart. And that rock, which even to this day, the coronations take place on the stone of stone. It's never left our people. And so, anyway, so it is. So God, with that crack now that the water pours from, being obvious, and there the water comes forth. Next verse, please. Verse 7. And he called the name of the place Mashah, which is to say temptation. And Meribah. Meribah means strife. Why? Because they were striving like nobody's business because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You want to really make points with the living God? Do you want to really be pleasing to Him? Come off, pop off one line like that to Him. Don't worry, He hears you. He knows. Again, it amazes me of all He had done for them, and they still act like this. You know, we have some people that are pretty bad today, but I wonder if they had seen all these miracles, if they wouldn't cut God a lot more slack. I don't know. These sure didn't, and they were an example of how it would be now. Verse 8 to continue. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, why would he fight with them? Because of the water, most likely. Water was a very privileged thing. Well, who is this Amalek? Well, he's the grandson of Esau. And well known. And so it is that there would always be trouble between our people and Amalek and his people. That is a known thing. Verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. We want God to be on our side. 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. A lot of people think Hur would ultimately be the brother-in-law of Moses and Aaron, that he would marry Miriam. Was that true? I don't know. 11. It's possible. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. God was with them. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy. I mean, standing there for hours with that staff. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now, what is God telling us here? It takes the whole family. It takes the whole family to defeat the enemy. One person can't do it. The only one person that can do it is our Heavenly Father or His Son, being Emmanuel, God with us. But otherwise, it takes the whole group working together as a unit. And that gets it done? Not quite. The whole group working together under God, that gets it done. Never leave God out of the equation of your life or you're headed for a bumpy ride. You must always let God be in the forefront. And with His help and the help of the whole family, you defeat the enemy. This son of Esau that would come against our people didn't have a prayer when the whole family stuck together and God was leading them on. One more verse to complete here, 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. One more verse, 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This word put out in the Hebrew is the equivalent of blot out in the Greek in the New Testament, of blotting someone out. But I want you to stop and think a moment. We're talking 1400 B.C. here. And he said, right? That's right. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. How do you think he wrote without the ability to write, without an alphabet? Naturally, he could write. And naturally, he did as the Father would have him. How precious the Word of God is to absorb. And with God's leadership, with discipline, and with love of God, you have the victory always. Always remember that. The coming out and the entering into the promised land. Don't miss any of these lectures. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again, let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Why? We do not judge people. Why? That's God's business. God does the judging. You only have the right to spiritually discern what you should listen to, what you should follow, what you should do to be blessed of the living God. That's a gift from God, spiritual discernment. But never, never judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? The cardio knower knows what you're thinking. That's what God is, just a heart knower. You don't even have to say it out loud. No one can ever, ever prevent you from praying wherever you are, because you don't have to do it out loud. They don't know you're praying. So don't ever let anyone take that away from you. That would be foolish. Let our Father know you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with John from California. And John wants to know, if a Christian is saved, can they sin? Of course they can. You know, who does the saving? Christ does. That's what Yeshua or Jesus means, is God's Savior. He does the saving. You're the one that does the sinning. And every time you sin, if you want your salvation to still be good, you'll repent. Christ doesn't fail. Man does. So naturally, you can certainly sin, and don't ever let anyone kid you into thinking, well, once you're saved, you're never a sinner again. That's a bunch of malarkey. And you know what? That will lead a lot of people straight down the path to hell if they're not careful. That is using salvation as a badge to sin. God forbid. We're not perfect, and we fall short at times. Repent, and then you're back in good standing because Christ doesn't fail. Roderick from California. My pastor told me that because of my Social Security benefits, I am supposed to pay tithes on it. And he also told me to pay him cash. Don't get a money order. Something doesn't seem right. I don't think you need my help with this. I think you've got it figured out just about right. When you are on a fixed income with Social Security benefits, you've got medicine, you have your food, your housing, your rent. What do you have left over to tithe with? Tithe is a tenth of your profit. I wonder how much profit you have when you finish this. And what has he said this? Has he told, asked you that? If you have plenty to eat, if you've paid your bills, or does he just want cash? I think you've got his number. You just keep letting spiritual discernment drive you there. Daniel from Arizona. I thought I heard you say that David wrote the book of Psalms. I was wondering how David could see the future. How did he know about Christ's crucifixion and about Judas turning against him, against God? Well, that David was only a scribe. God was the author of all of Psalms. Okay. This is where, you know, God can use whomever he wants to. God used a woman at the well. He asked her, he said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, well, you're speaking rightly. I know you've been married four or five times. And the old boy you're living with now, you're not even married to him. And he used that woman then to go fetch half of the town out and convert them. God uses whomever he wants to. And so it is. How precious it is that a father is the author of that word. And so it is. He used many people to bring forth the whole word of God. But it is your father that is writing the letter to you. Have you ever read it? Nina from Florida, where is the scripture that said Christian believers will be able to help their families during the millennium? If you are one of God's elect, and you have a family member that didn't quite make the cut to be on the proper side of the gulf, as Luke 16 would so amplify, then you can, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, you can go and help them. Help them only in the sense of to teach them. You cannot stand in their place. You cannot save them. All you can do is instruct them. Because every entity must stand on his or her own merits. But you do have that love that you can extend and assist and help a loved one that didn't quite make the cut, okay? As it is written in Ezekiel 44, if you are one of God's elect. Richard, the word is zadok in the Hebrew tongue and in the manuscripts, which means the just or the upright. Richard from Oklahoma, why is it so wrong for David to number Israel? Well, stop and think about it a moment. David was about to go into battle, and he wanted to know exactly how many troops he had, and he sent out to have them numbered without ever asking God. You see, without God, you're going to lose the war anyway. And God expects Israel, God expects his children to lean on him and to count on him, not just how many people you've got. So when David slipped away and left God out of the equation and just wanted to make sure he had the proper troops, there's nothing wrong with numbering troops. It's when you leave God out of the equation, that's what hurts. Because you're going to lose. I don't care how many troops you've got. This has been proved over and over throughout the Word of God. You might look at a little battle of Ai. Ai means heap. And they had been having such good luck. I mean, they were taking everybody everywhere. And they just flippantly said, take so many men and go to Ai and take it. They went up and got slaughtered. Because God didn't tell them to go. They did this on their own and left God out of the equation. That's what upset our Father. Okay, don't ever leave him out of the equation. Okay, we got Carol from Virginia. My granddaughter is 9 years old and was listening to you and wants to know if she died at the age of 17... and in heaven, would she grow to the age of 33, Jesus' age there? When we are in spiritual bodies, there's no such thing as age. We're all the same age. Even in the first age, when God created all the souls, they're all still that exact same age. Because age means nothing to a spiritual body. It's eternal. The soul may not be eternal, but the body is, unless God so-called blots it out. So she would be mature adult, a young person. Any time in the New Testament that an angelic being appears, like to Mary Magdalena or to the women that went to the tomb, it is always a young person. Why? Because they're the same age as the oldest person in the world, but they look like a young person for a very special reason. A spiritual body, age means nothing. It's not in the equation. Tom and Tammy from Montana. What will we be doing when the Antichrist comes, and how long do we wait before we are delivered up to him? We want to fully understand so that our actions are pleasing to the Father. You don't really have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit that's going to speak through you is going to instruct you. But most likely, as it is written, you can count on it, your own family will turn you in. Family that do not believe as you believe. Mother will betray the daughter up to death. Death is Satan. And the father will betray his son up to death. Why? Because they think it's Jesus. Oh, Jesus, save my daughter. And here he's the Antichrist, and they're turning you into him, and that's good. It is written, and so it is. Donna from Canada, how will we recognize the fallen angels? The fallen angels will not be difficult to recognize. They are kind of supernatural. They are able to perform kind of miracles in the sight of man. And don't forget about the four angels that are bound at the beginning of the sixth trump and seal, who are bound in the Euphrates. They are released first. And they are released into a population where, what will they become? Emons? Wake up. Know and understand. You're living in that generation. And these are pretty, they will be pretty powerful people. But you have nothing to worry about. Why? Jesus has conquered the world. And you are in him. Therefore, if you know what is written, then you have nothing to worry about. Craig from Iowa. Pastor Murray has talked about the locust army and to know the four stages of the locust. I don't see anything. Maybe I'm blind. If something is available, tell me the CD number and I'll order next time if one is available. Well, we just did one in the spring for Passover, and we did one in the fall, the fellowship meeting, that has to do with as a matter of fact, it was called the Kings of the East. I would recommend that you order Kings of the East. But the book of Joel is what gives you the four stages of the locust. The locusts naturally start out in those four stages as the gnawer, which is the first stage, and then the swarmer, and then the devourer, and then the consumer. And so it is that you have the locust army as they swarm now and are about to turn into the devourer and are turning. Pastor Murray, this is Dennis. Oh, Pastor Arnold Murray and Dennis Murphy. Wow, we got quite a combination here. Our name is not Murphy, our name is Murray, okay? From Kentucky. When Satan comes back and we have the one world order and universal money, if we accept this money, either through government programs such as disability, Social Security, unemployment, or just another individual giving us the money, or perhaps it is the money we have saved and they have converted it to the new universal money, will we be accepted in worshiping Satan, even though we know who he is and that the true Christ has yet to come? You don't have to worry about that. The only way you will receive the one world money is to pay your allegiance to Satan, who will not be calling himself Satan, but Christ. Only he is Antichrist, which in the Greek means instead of Christ. And you must worship him. As long as you do not worship him, they can stamp you from head to toe with 666 or whatever they want to. It's what's in your forehead that counts. As long as you do not worship the Antichrist. But you can barter and trade and so forth, but don't worship. That's what makes the difference. Okay, Lamar from Louisiana. My question is, why does Satan continue to try and deceive us when he knows that he is defeated already? Now, he doesn't know that. He counts heads. He counts people, which David did that got him in trouble. And how many people, if Satan takes count in the world today where he's trying to take over, how many people does he have following him, and how many are following God? You take every atheist, and you take everyone that just doesn't give a hoot, and you take people that maybe claim to be but aren't. Satan's got a pretty good count going. As a matter of fact, he's got the whole world wondering after him. That's why in the great book of Revelation, it can be said that the whole world worships the beast system. Why? Because they're deceived. So don't ever... Satan thinks he's hot stuff, okay? He does not believe that he is defeated. He thinks that he and the majority of the children can overpower God. That shows you how ignorant he is. That's why you sure never want to align with him, but you'll never convince him of that. He thinks he's terrific. And you know something? I guess most of the world does, from the way they act. Terry from Well, let's read along and see if we can see where Terry's from. I enjoy your Bible teaching very much. Thank you. Please give me a little more insight about the deadly wound, like what it represents. Thank you very much. Okay, Terry, the deadly wound does not happen to an individual. The deadly wound happens to the political system called the One World System when it almost gets its act together and takes off in this world. And it blows up. It receives a deadly wound, meaning, well, how does the political system receive a deadly wound? Well, maybe it could be financial. It could be one of the four hidden dynasties, financial, educational, religion, or political. Most likely political. And it'll just fall apart. And then Pretty Boy shows up on the scene, that's to say false Christ. And he heals that wound for the one world political system, and all is well. Okay, Liz from Texas, can females be in the elect? Well, of course. Let's back that up with Scripture. How do you know of a certainty that females will be of the elect? Because of the Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Both sons and daughters shall prophesy and stand against the false one. Quoted from where? Quoted from the book of Joel, which I forementioned about the locust armies. That in the end times, when God decides to destroy that enemy army, both sons and daughters, both old men and maidens, will prophesy and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them against the false Christ. So let there never be any doubt that women are of God's elect, because it's written. It was never up for grabs unless it was some super preacher decided, they're jealous of women. Who knows? Sarah from Tennessee. Let me find Sarah's question here. Bless you. The people that are already with God, do they get to talk to each other? Sons and mothers, sisters, brothers, friends with friends? And what do you think they are doing? Well, it's according to where they are. Okay. Luke 16 will kind of straighten you out on that. You got paradise. And all souls that have died are in paradise awaiting judgment. But paradise is not all good. It has a dividing line called the Gulf. And the people on this side, they didn't make it. They didn't cut it. Like, the rich man is symbolic of that. He's squalling and crying and complaining because he can look on the other side. This is answering your question. And he can see poor old Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. They're rejoicing, talking, visiting, having a ball because they've overcome. So some people are laughing and telling jokes and other people are really crying and they are sad. In paradise. Now, we have the millennium coming up. God loves all of His children. And a lot of people think I teach there's a second chance. A lot of people don't have a chance coming out the gate because of what's being taught in some churches. And let me just give you a little something to think about. If God's elect were chosen in the first earth age when they were in spiritual bodies, where they didn't have the hang-ups of the flesh, should it not be possible that everyone through the millennium in spiritual bodies, without hang-ups of flesh, should have an opportunity to hear truth? God is always fair. That's a big, big if right there. That's something you sure want to consider. Father is always fair. He makes certain someone has an opportunity to know truth before they go to the fire. Why? They're His children. He created them for His pleasure. He doesn't have any joy in destroying them, but if He must, He must. Colleen from Wyoming. My uncle is a preacher for as long as you. Well, congratulations. And he wanted me to ask you if you ever went out two by two to preach God's word. Well, I really have. In my younger years, when I had the time and the opportunity, I sure did. And but God saw fit to give me my own network, and that goes around the world, where I can sit right here in this nice behind this nice desk and just come forth with God's word, and it goes all the way around the world with the push of one little button, where I don't have to go out two by twos, and we just go two by twos and whatever from right here, okay? Because God has sure been good to us. He blesses us. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you pick up the letter he has sent to you, so whereby you can know his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, and share them with you. Makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.